Psalm 8, as we continue our way through the Psalter, a familiar psalm that is a hymn of praise for God's creation. And the lessons that we learn from Psalm 8 is the importance of ascribing all majesty and glory to our Lord, as well as the Lord framing all of our life, that everything we do, whether in word or in deed, must be done to the praise and glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Before we hear God's word, and when I ask you to stand, let's go to Him in prayer. Let's ask for help. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, You have caused all scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us to hear, to read, to learn, that we would embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life that You have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, You have established strength because of Your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars, which You have set in place, what is man that You are mindful of him and the Son of Man that You care for him? And yet You have made Him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned Him with glory and honor. You have given Him dominion over the works of Your hands. You have put all things under His feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I'm suggesting to you that the most pressing question of our age centers on the question of anthropology. And by that I mean, what is mankind? What does it mean to be human? And I believe it is the most pressing issue of our day because we live in a time that, on the one hand, exalts man as God, or on the other hand, denies the inherent dignity and worth of every single person. The main reason, however, for this confusion is because our age suffers from a malady of every age. As Paul says in Romans chapter 1, we exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In other words, what I'm saying to you is that what we are struggling with today is no different than from Genesis chapter 3. We are confused on what it means to be created in the image of God. It is as Daniel Mahoney writes in his book, The Idol of Our Age, it is still a religious age, but it is a religion of humanity. In other words, we have no more transcendent reference point. By that he means this, quote, that which is above man is forgotten or taken for granted, if not openly repudiated. Man is the measure of everything. We are living in a world turned upside down, a world marked by moral inversion. If you want someone who writes very similarly to what Mahoney says, go back to Lewis, The Abolition of Man. That's his point. This moral inversion of confusion in chaos is actually demonstrated in the Psalter. Up to this point, the Psalms that we have been looking at show this chaos, this confusion, this confrontation between the blessed man of Psalms 1 and 2 and the nations of the world. Psalm 3, here is the blessed man who laments the silence of God, who cries out to God as he is surrounded by his enemies that are acting like lions, waiting to pounce on him. We find throughout the Psalter up this point calls for the Lord to act, for the Lord to judge, for the Lord to make things right. So even though Psalms 1 and 2 establish this is the blessed man whom the Lord has set on his holy hill, Psalm 3, moving forward, is now this rebellion. A rebellion between all the nations of the world and God's king. Where all the nations of the world are trying to set us free from God. Set us free from the anointed. Which means, as we come to Psalm 8, in a way, it's very strange that Psalm 8, in the midst of all of these complaints, all this chaos, all of this confusion, all of this confrontation, comes to us as a hymn of praise. It breaks this cycle of complaint. It breaks this cycle of grief, this cycle of chaos, this cycle of confusion, as the psalmist turns his attention to God and begins by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And the significance of Psalm 8 is this. If our world is inverted, it's turned upside down. Chaos and confusion. Psalm 8 comes to us to set the world right side up. We want to rightly understand who we are. We want to rightly understand our relation to creation. We want to rightly understand the dignity of what it means to be created in God's image. You have to have a divine reference point. It is this psalm in the midst of that chaos that turns the world right side up. Firstly, teaching us the dignity of mankind. The very center of Psalm 8. Verses 3 through 8 is the dignity of man. And when it says man, it's meaning a very generic every person. This dignity we find is both in his position as well as his responsibility. His position, notice we are told in verse 5, is one in which he is crowned with glory and honor. These are terms, kingly terms, royal terms, that are very similar to the importance of Genesis 1. That he has created male and female in his image. It is the position of all men and women to bear the image of God. So here is the psalmist looking at the dignity of what it means to be part of creation. That this glory and honor being crowned with wasn't given to the animals, it wasn't given to the sun, it wasn't given to the moon, it wasn't given to anything else of all of creation, but it is reserved only for male and female. It's a dignity that is not only in the position, being crowned with glory and honor, but also a responsibility over the works of his hands. Verse 6. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. It's a phrase that's almost word for word what you find in Genesis 1. It's as if David, in the midst of all this confrontation, he goes back, has the Bible open to him, turns to Genesis 1 and 2 and says, all right, I'm going to write a commentary on Genesis 1. What does the Lord reveal to us about the dignity of mankind? What does the Lord reveal to us about the responsibility that he has given to mankind? He has given him dominion over the works of your hands. Now that's an important phrase here. This dominion is not a dominion in which mankind is given sovereign responsibility. It's a delegated authority because the works are God's works. Creation is the work of God. It is his hands. Verse 3, the heavens are the work of his fingers. This is the God who has set the moon and the stars in place. This is the Lord who has, in his works, established him by wisdom. Psalm 104, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. And yet, mankind is given dominion. He is given a delegated authority over all that God has made. Now, I want you to think of what those two things mean. The position of man being created or crowned with honor and glory, being created in the image of God and the responsibility. Think of what those two things mean. Because the first one is a unique contribution of biblical revelation to all politics. Consider the dehumanizing efforts throughout history, even towards children. Primitive Canaanites threw their children into a great flaming fire to sacrifice to their god Moloch. Egyptians disposed of their unwanted children by disemboweling them, dismembering them shortly after birth. Their collagen was then used to and harvested to manufacture cosmetic creams. Unwanted infants in ancient Rome were abandoned outside the city walls to die of exposure or from attacks by wild beasts. Greeks often gave their pregnant women harsh doses of medicinal abortifacients. And yet, here is Scripture reminding us that men and women, man, were crowned with dignity and honor. This is why the church views other people with the highest dignity. This is why Scripture commands us to care for the oppressed, to care for the fatherless, to care for the widow, to care for the stranger. James goes so far as to warn us against cursing other people. Why? Because they are made in the likeness of God. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "There are no ordinary people. You have never met a mere mortal." You think of what that means when we walk around, image bearer, image bearer, image bearer, image bearer. It begins to change, doesn't it? How we look at each other and how we treat one another. Crowned with glory and honor, secondly, given dominion over the works of his hands. What does that mean? It reminds us that you and I are stewards of God's creation, not manipulators. The religion of humanity turns creation into an environment. Even when we use the word creation, it implies that there's a creator. And that creator is not us. But when we have turned away from our creator, now our environment becomes something that's like Plato. There's no created purposes for work, for marriage, for rest. There's no differences between male and female. Whereas Genesis tells us that everything was created according to its kind, our environment is now manipulated according to our preference. This is the religion of humanity. We no longer have a transcendent point of reference. And as a result, we are confused about right and wrong. We are encouraged to immorality. We drug ourselves with mindless entertainment because man is now the measure of all things. And yet Psalm 8 reminds us that we can only understand humanity when we know God. Because even though Psalm 8 centers on the dignity of humankind, both in his position as well as his responsibility, it's framed with the same phrase. Verses 1 and 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The religion of humanity just focuses on the middle. Biblical revelation says, you want to understand mankind? You have to know the majestic name of the Lord. Towards the beginning of his Institutes of the Christian Religion, John Calvin wrote, it is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face. Another theologian once said, man is an enigma whose only solution is found in God. If we want to understand mankind, you have to know God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David praises the name of God. And as we've done these past few weeks, look at the name of the Lord that he uses. O Lord, all capitalized, which means this is the covenant Lord. The covenant Lord who made and established a covenant with Abraham, with Adam, through David, and the one who is faithful to all of his promises, David praises this Lord. How majestic is this Lord? How majestic, notice he goes on to say, O Lord, our Lord, a different Hebrew word for Lord. This name, Adonai. This is the Lord who rules over all things. And it is his glory that is set above the heavens. It is his glory that stands above all of creation. It is this majestic name of the Lord who also demonstrates his strength through what is weak. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. To still the enemy and the avenger. It's a purposeful contrast between what the world thinks is powerful, what the world thinks is majestic, and how the Lord establishes his strength through what is weak. As we look at this psalm that centers on the dignity of mankind, that is framed with the majesty of the name of the Lord, what's missing is the reality of sin. Because it is sin that creates this confusion, it creates this chaos, it exalts man as God, or it denies the inherent dignity of every single person. But it's missing from this psalm because it's surrounding Psalm 8. Even when we, next week, we'll look at Psalms 9 and 10. That chaos and that confusion comes again. But Psalm 8 comes like a breath of refreshing air to remind us of the truth of who God is and who we are. But ultimately, beloved, let us remember that Psalm 8 is speaking about Christ. And the reason we can say that is because Scripture tells us that. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8. And he quotes Psalm 8, just those few verses, verses 4 and 5 and 6. What's important to remember is that when a writer quotes an Old Testament passage, the assumption is that those who read will know that passage in context. It's not a proof text. He's saying to the readers, okay, here's a passage, but look at the whole thing. And so when Hebrews 2 goes back and refers to Psalm 8, he wants us to look at the whole thing. The problem that Hebrews is addressing is, how is the world to come? Who is the one who will usher in this world? Who is the one who will usher in the kingdom of God? And Hebrews says this psalm is really about Jesus. He was the one who was made lower than the angels. That's his incarnation. And the Son of Man emptied himself by taking on flesh. He didn't stop becoming divine, but he took on flesh. He goes on to say that it was by his crucifixion he tasted death for everyone. And he was the one who was crowned with glory and honor, so that now all things are subject to him. And our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates his power through what the world considers weak. In Matthew, Jesus, we're told, sets up camp in the temple of God. The blind come to him, the lame come to him, and Jesus heals them. The chief priests and the scribes see all the wonderful things that Jesus is doing. And they even hear the children who are crying out in the temple, and they are saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And when they hear that, the chief priests and the scribes become indignant, angry at Christ. Do you know what they're saying? Do you know what they're saying about you? And Jesus responds by quoting Psalm 8. Out of the mouth of infants and babes. Not the ones who were the foe or the avenger, but the ones they considered weak. Where is the power, the strength of Christ demonstrated? In the cross. Which is, as Paul says, a slander to the Jews and foolish to the Greeks. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Two things. One, we come to him like the story in Matthew 21 as those who were also blind and lame. It is not our weakness that prevents us from coming to him. It is our righteousness, our self-righteousness, our pride. And we come to him as his children to ascribe majesty to the name of our Lord Christ. Secondly, The majestic name of the Lord must frame all of life. Everything we do, as Paul says, must be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that we bear witness that we can only understand humanity. We can only understand what it means to be part of God's good creation when we understand and praise the majestic name of the Lord. The majestic name of the Lord must frame everything that we do. That means when we walk the streets, we see image bearers. That means that when husbands look and act and talk to their wives, they speak as Christ loves the church. That means when parents look at their children, they are gifts from our Heavenly Father. That means that when we look at this communion of saints, this is the household of faith. Our present age is confused about what it means to be created in the image of God because it has no transcendent reference point. It has left God out of the picture. It has no knowledge of a covenant-making and a keeping Lord, no ruler who governs all things by His providence. It has in its weakness no stronghold and no one that it can come to as a refuge and a strength. But you, beloved, are those who are called to declare the majestic name of the Lord. And it is by Him and it is through Him He has revealed what it means to be created in His image, as well as what it means to be stewards of God's varied grace. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That is the cry of God's people in the midst of all the chaos, all the confusion. To Him be all praise and glory, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have brought us to know You and Your Son by Your Spirit and Your Word, and You have caused Your Word to be proclaimed to us. As we have received Christ, who is our Lord, may we live in Him, may we be rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith, and overflowing with thankfulness. In His name we pray. Amen.